is odd how many Christians seem to reject this teaching, that they do not have to follow, that commandment is somehow synonymous with suggestion. The 10 suggestions. It doesn't even sound good. How convenient that we can suppose, we can redact God's word. We can edit it. We can cut and paste with God's word. You can't do it. That's why it is God's word.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. There are three vital parts of faith: the word, prayer, and the work. The word instructs us, and prayer directs us so we can produce a harvest of good works. These all require obedience and dedication, but ultimately, our ability to accomplish anything for the kingdom comes from our confidence in what Christ does in and through us. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, as we join Pastor Rick.
He misrepresented God. He said to the people, God is angry at you. And God was not angry at them. Moses was angry at them. But they gave him good reason. So anyway, it's just something you notice. You can't lie about these things. You know, it's, yes, Lord, your will be done. And that's that. But I still think. Exodus chapter 33, this same Moses. He says, now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. That I may find grace in your sight. What a beautiful request. The grace. He just says, show me now your way that I may find the law. He says, I want the grace. I want the kindness. I want that which I don't deserve because you have made it available to me. That's what I want. In verse 6, he continues, but we command you. He goes on with this. He even won't let this go, brethren. He's talking to Christians. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, we've already discussed the tradition. We'll not go back to that. You can look at preceding chapter for that. But here he is saying, we're commanding you that if someone is coming along teaching heresy, things that are not scriptural, that are not right, you need to distance yourself from them. It's crucial how you walk with Christ. It means something to him. It is odd how many Christians seem to reject this teaching, that they do not have to follow, that commandment is somehow synonymous with suggestion. The 10 suggestions. It doesn't even sound good. How convenient that we can suppose, we can redact God's word. We can edit it. We can cut and paste with God's word. You can't do it. That's why it is God's word. That's just separate from everything else. You could do that with everybody else and not go to hell. You can't do it with God. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, to walk disorderly is to march out of beat. When that bass drum hits, the left foot's supposed to hit the ground. That's how you can get thousands of men marching with the same foot at the same time in order. But if you have someone out of step or off beat, everything begins to fall apart if we are keeping it connected to behavior, which we are. Disorderly is to be unruly, to not keep ranks. This was crucial to any kingdom. Jesus said, a house divided can't stand. When David the king was being coronated as king over both the southern or the Judah and the northern tribes, the tribes of Benjamin, all the other tribes, all 12 of the Jewish tribes were finally coming together under one king again. And we read this when they came out to coronate him, 1 Chronicles 12, of Zebulun, that's one of the tribes, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. And then it continues in verse 38, all these men of war could keep ranks, came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king. So there's something to be said about walking orderly in the body, in the assembly, and of course in Christ. But some feel that appeasing the unruly is the way to go. Now remember, it was Churchill who said, an appeaser is like one who tries to appease an alligator with the hopes that the alligator will eat him last. He said crocodile, actually, and you got it, though. And unfortunately, many get doctorates so they can doctor the Word of God. And people follow that. They think that he must know what he's talking about. He's got these things in front of his name. It's not what a person has or has not with their name. Is it true or not according to God's Word? 1 Corinthians 5:11, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. This is church. He's talking about Christians. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Disfellowshipping is what he's talking about. 2 Timothy 2:19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What is so difficult to understand about these words? And yet you have entire denominations trampling on them. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Yes, part of the assembly. That one of the pastor, he's one of the sheep, but his teeth are a little sharper. God has put these teeth in him. For these kind of purposes. He's not above the law by any. Those same teeth can be on him too. But the flock is supposed to say, they told that guy that if he doesn't get it together, he needs to stay away till he gets it together. They'll do what he can. And everyone else is supposed to say, okay, they've dealt with sin. That's what it's supposed to be. And not treat this thing as an option. This would prod the unruly, the disorderly, to choose between fellowship or disfellowship. Which is more important to you? To continue in sin or to continue with the body in the fellowship? And if they say, fine, I'll do without you, then they made their choice. If they say, I'll reel it in, then they've made the biblical choice. And what happens today is people just find a church that will accommodate them. They won't sit under the authority. The pastor calls them aside and find out, look, we don't go knocking on doors, turning over rocks, looking for things, looking for a crime scene. Someone brings it to our attention. What are we supposed to do with it? Smirk? And we call them out as gently and as biblically as we know how. And many times they submit, you're right. I know I'm wrong. That's beautiful when they do that. But when they harden up, well, they don't really harden up because they won't give us the shot. They find out that we're on to them. It's like, well, what are we supposed to do with this? And then what's probably as irritating are those who advocate them, who support this behavior. You don't have the right to exercise church discipline. Well, yeah, we do. You have no right to tell us not to. And, it's like anything else. If you're on cruise control and you go by the guy with the radar and you're doing the speed limit, you don't even hit the brakes. But if you're speeding, you start sweating. Hyperventilating, panicking, hit the brakes. Anyway, and not according to the tradition which he received from us, he continues in verse 6. And so those who are walking outside of the teachings of the Word, the verse by verse, if you would, the whole of the Word of God. Are we not careful about who our children are with? Is there a parent that doesn't care who watches their children? If you are, if you don't care who watches your children, not only are you a fool, but you're a wicked fool. You have to care. Well, Paul cared. And we care too. And whether we understand or not is not paramount that we obey. That's what Samuel said to Saul. It is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. It's better to obey the Lord than to play church, than to play at religion. Whenever we're serious about this, Satan will certainly attack us. Well, who do you think you are? You're better than him. It's not an issue of being better. And if he is denying the Lord at the moment, I'm better in that category. And it's not like we feel superior, anything like that. We don't want the wrath of God upon us. Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. What knowledge? Engineering knowledge? No, it's knowledge of the holy. It's knowledge of God. Verse 7, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. for we were not disorderly among you. So he says, you know the example we left for you. The Christ-like conduct, Christ-like conversation, Christ-like character. You understand that. We're not better than you, but we're dedicated to pursuing the Lord. Verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. He was a spiritual leader that avoided being a burden to people financially, monetarily speaking. Paul was not a prosperity teacher. If you have faith, brother, then give me your money. Why don't you just say it's a stick up? Just get to the point. I mean, to write books about, you know, so-and-so died because they didn't have faith. Man, okay, I should change the subject. Because that, you know, you really have to be anointed in the Spirit to put up with certain kinds of sin. But I do want to read Philippians chapter 4, this section, because when Paul was working with his own hands and the Philippian church found out about it, they said, no, we won't have this. We don't want our pastor moonlighting. We want him in the Word and praying. We want him ministering to the flock. And so they sent money to Paul while he was at Thessalonica. We pick it up in Philippians. He says, Paul is talking to the Philippians years later, but he's talking about this time when he was in Thessalonica working, not burdening the people there. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, that's monetary aid, once and again for my necessities. And so he's not saying, we didn't take your money from you because we don't believe pastors should have a salary. That is certainly not what he's saying. The law upholds that, the law of Scripture, New and Old Testament. But what he is saying, it wasn't about the money. I wasn't there for the money. I was there for the ministry. And I think it's very enlightening. Verse 9, he says, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were, verse 10, with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Starve them into accountability. That's what that means. He's not talking about people that were working. He's talking about those out of work. He's talking about those people that had the means to provide for themselves but were mooching off of other people in Jesus' name. Oh, after all, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, so why work? I'll just eat off everybody else's table. I don't have to go into why that's just as kooky as it can be. Jesus said in Luke 19, do business till I come. God is not the author of laziness, nor is he the author of stripping other people of their goods. Redistribution of wealth in that way is not what God has in mind. Verse 11. You know, every thief that has ever been has followed the philosophy of redistribution of wealth. Without exception. I'm going to take your wealth and, okay. I know, I can't help it. Because I'm right. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Well, the word got to Paul. Somebody, this was steaming them. When they were taking that long walk from Thessalonica to Corinth, they were, I'm telling Paul. and when he gets it, what? What? And he puts it in his letter, but he puts it at the end. He's dealt with all the other theological things. Now he's cleaning up. Very serious ending. So he says they're not working at all. Again, these were willfully not working, becoming busybodies. It's a play on words in the Greek. It goes something like this, working and working around work. And that's the play on the Greek words. And so, again, a difference between ministry and activity. There are those that are active, but they're not ministering. Their heart's not in it for the Lord. They're doing it for all the wrong reasons, and regardless of how well they may be pulling it off, that's not ministry, that's activity. There are those that just do something to do something. That's not ministry, that's activity. Then there are those that have the ability but not the availability because they choose not to. Now, some don't have a choice. You know, what if I called up and said, you know what, I know it's Sunday morning and I got to do there in 10 minutes, but, you know, such a nice day. I think I'm just going to stay home. What would that be? That would be horrific. Well, do you think that standard is just for the pastors? For every servant, no matter what you do. If you're just coming in to change a light bulb, then it has to be changed on time. I mean, it's ministry. It's serious business. Verse 12. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. This is a lawful and direct order. That's why he says, we command you. And he's exercising his authority as he needs to do with some of those in the church. I have another Tozer quote here. This is about those who just have no sense of repentance, of wrong, and think that it's okay to not feel wrong. He says, the heart that has felt the weight of its own sin, and along with this has seen the dread whiteness of the Most High God, will never believe that a message of forgiveness without transformation is a message of good news. To tell somebody you can be saved with God and that's it is not the gospel. There is a transformation that takes place. There's a change. It was his life. He was persecuting the church. Now he is serving the church, promoting the church. And what Tozer is observing in Scripture is that when you come to Christ, Christ makes changes. And they're real. And others see it. It's called a testimony. He says, in quietness. He says, don't fuss about this. Just correct it and don't go yakking about it. And he holds them accountable, those who are neglecting their responsibilities. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, this is multiple meanings, two at least we'll take. One is just, you know, don't get tired of forgiving the guilty because they're the only ones that you need to forgive. You don't have forgiveness if there's no one doing anything wrong, right? Okay, we understand that. He said, don't get tired of that. There's always going to be somebody to forgive. And we try to make it not us. But then there is being tired in the work. D.L. Moody said this, yes, we grow weary in the work, but not of the work. And if you don't know who D.L. Moody is, you're missing out. One of the great evangelists in Western civilization, a great man of God. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, that is this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And this is severe church discipline he's dealing with yet again. Already, his words have the status of Scripture, what this Paul is writing. He says, note that person. A common, too common mistaken practice that churches and Christians do is they ignore them. When you see a Christian sinning, you just ignore them. Even if they could be the pastor, people would just, some just ignore it. That's not right. That's very bad. He says, do not keep company with them. So the principle of disfellowship, again, he gets back to, if they will not listen to God's word, then you need to have a safe distance between you and them as much as possible, or you will send the wrong signal. You will say somehow the church approves of this sin. This is what was happening in Corinth. They were boasting, yeah, we got some really rank ones down here, but we don't, they, you know, live and let live because we're gracious. They had a warped understanding of what grace was, and Paul straightened that out. He says, it's actually reported among you. I can't believe. It's the unbelievers aren't doing what you people are doing. What is going on here? He doesn't say it with as much that I put into it, but if he would have, if he was standing here right now. This is immediate excommunication. Now, there has been a time in history when cults, pagan churches, in Christ's name, have excommunicated people, not because of morality or scripture, but because they wanted something. They wanted the power. And if you don't do what we say, we're going to excommunicate you. In fact, I don't remember the name of it, they would say to whole towns that if you feed this guy who we've excommunicated, we're going to excommunicate you because send our armies down there. It was fierce. It was horrific. It's all there in history. None of it is covered up. But that's not the same kind of thing Paul is talking about here. The goal is to win the individual. But he is saying, hey, remember Lot's wife? She didn't listen. She disobeyed. And she turned to a pillar of salt. But Lot and his other two daughters, they kept moving. They obeyed. And they were spared that judgment. And the Lord doesn't do it that way physically, but the severity of it is still in place. And so there are those on the other side that have overworked such a verse, and they think they're too good to fellowship with anybody. And that needs to be guarded against also. We're talking about heresy and immorality. Those are grounds for disfellowship. You have a Christian that's living in sin, you got to say, hey, look, I love you. I'm not saying you go to hell or anything like that. I'm not saying you're going to heaven either. But I am saying You can't name the Lord Jesus as Savior and expect me to be good with your sin and therefore good with you. You will make me stumble. You will tell the world that really, you know, the church are made of hypocrites. And that's what you will be charged with. You will be called a hypocrite. You will be called holier than thou. You will be called a legalist. You will be called all sorts of things for simply standing up amongst those who claim Christ or their advocates. And there are many of them. I think you were too hard on little so-and-so. You know? You're next. That attitude. But pastor, we want to reach him. Stop thinking your efforts are greater and better than God's. Get that out of your head. Yet you're going to be more kinder and gentler than God. You've got the mercy. Now, I don't know that anybody would come out and say it like that, but they behave that way sometimes. I'm certainly glad, you know, we don't see this often, but you see it once or twice. It's enough for a lifetime to go through these things. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So you say, look, man, I don't hate you, but I want this fixed. This is how we've got to do it because the Bible tells us. And you're going to make me not follow the commandment because you're not following the commandment if I continue to buddy up with you. Now, there are twists and turns in this, of course. For example, what if you have a child living at home doing this? Well, you can't totally disfellowship them and isolate them, but you certainly have a situation where you must express your disdain, and that's, you know, Eli, the story of Eli. He just let his kids do what they wanted to do, and his kids were adults at this time. And that was something that God said, you know, Eli, that's going to cost you quite a bit. So the aim is restoration, not destruction. We don't shoot our wounded, nor do we shoot our disorderly. I don't know why. No, I'm kidding. That's the end of that problem, Lord. That's how you do it. You're in the South now. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace. Who wouldn't be the Lord of peace if he had us shoot the disorderly? Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. Now, we say this, of course, it's our benediction. It is the primary benediction we use here. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. This is, of course, from the book of Numbers. God had given it to Moses to give to Aaron, the high priest. And this is what it says at the end in Numbers chapter 6, verse 27. After the blessing, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, make his face to shine upon you. It says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That is the punchline to the prayer. It is directly linked to God himself. When you bless in ministry, a word in season, or coming alongside someone in need, God is there also. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Well, earlier, Paul said, hey, if you get a word or a letter from somebody telling you that you're going through the tribulation period, they're not honest. They have no authority for this. They were forgeries. And so he adds at the end of this letter, I have signed this one in my own handwriting. He has done this earlier. Well, I believe Galatians came a little bit before Thessalonians. He did it there. 1 Corinthians 16, he mentions it. Colossians and Philemon, he mentions his signature because there were those that would forge letters in his name. The Gospel of Thomas is a forgery, a pseudepigrapha. It's a fake writing. It's not Thomas that wrote it. It's somebody that wrote in his name. Remember, if the Hollywood or the news tell you things about Christ and you take your cues from them, you're drinking out of a mud hole. Who knows what you're going to get? Be careful. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now here's the grace. He ends with a note of grace. That's what he wants. That's what we all want. We want to be kind. We don't want to disfellowship. We don't want to confront people who are trampling the Word of God. It's not something we look to do. We want grace. We want everything to be smooth. Jeremiah, the prophet, who too wanted everything to run smoothly, he says these words in Jeremiah 10, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And of course, God says that's true, and that's why I've given you my word. It is grace. It is me meeting you. That's what God's word is. God coming and spending time with us, communicating with us.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying the book of 2 Thessalonians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.